Yes, so the reading is Isaiah 45, which is on page 642 of the Church Bibles, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. So starting at verse 1. Still using, wasn't it? The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and disarm kings, to open doors before him, and even city gates will not be shut. I will go before you and level the uneven places. I will shatter the bronze doors and cut the iron bars in two. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches from secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. I call you by your name for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen one. I give a name to you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me, so that all may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Heavens, sprinkle from above, and let the skies shower righteousness. Let the earth open up so that salvation will spout and righteousness will spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, "What are you making?" Or does your work say, "He has no hands"? Woe to the one who says to his father, "What are you fathering?" Or to his mother, "What are you giving birth to?" This is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker says. Ask me what is to happen to my sons, and instruct me about the work of my hands. I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded everything in them. I have stirred him up in righteousness and will level all roads for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, not for a price or a bribe, says the Lord of armies. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will follow you. They will come over in chains and bow down to you. They will confess to you, God is indeed with you and there is no other. There is no other God. Yes, you are a God who hides, God of Israel, Saviour. All of them are put to shame, even humiliated. The makers of idols go in humiliation together. Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated for all eternity. For this is what the Lord says. The creator of the heavens, the God who formed the earth and made it, the one who established it, he did not create it to be a wasteland, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, somewhere in a land of darkness. I did not say to the descendants of Jacob, seek me in a wasteland. I am the Lord, who speaks righteously, who declares what is right. Come, gather together and approach, you fugitives of the nations. Those who carry their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save have no knowledge. Speak up and present your case. Yes, let them consult each other. Who predicted this long ago? Who announced it from ancient times? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God but me, a righteous God and Saviour. There is no one except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me, every tongue will swear allegiance. It will be said about me, righteousness and strength are found only in the Lord. All who are enraged against him will come to him and be put to shame. All the descendants of Israel will be justified and find glory through the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's really lovely to see you and also to recognise folk that are at home watching. So we come to look at Isaiah 45. Let's just ask God to help us in our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have before us your holy word. This is a breathed out word from you, a revelation of who you are and who we are and who we may become and who you long for us to be. Would you open our hearts as we open your word? In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Psalm 45, and I keep saying Psalm 45. It's Isaiah 45, okay? Let's be quite clear about that. It's a wonderful chapter. And it's a chapter that I return to when I'm perplexed and when things seem not right, because I want to know again who God is, and I want to know how I fit in with his program, how we fit in with his program, and what is his program for the world. And this chapter is the one that shows us that God is a sovereign, supreme, and singular God. And he is our God as we believe in Jesus and accept his life from above. So we certainly are in times of uncertainty and bewilderment, and it's right for us to think like that as we look around. It doesn't matter whether we think of it globally. Whatever is happening in the world is, if we're not sort of aware of that, you know, we need to be. Whether it's for our nation, whether it's for our family or our church, our fellowship, we are aware that we need to know who God is and we need to hear from him his word. As I was preparing this, and I'm pretty sure that this is the right passage for us to look at, into my head came the title of a book. And I thought, have I got to preach about something different? No, I don't think so. Hearing God When You Hurt. It's a book by James Montgomery Boyce. And he's dealing with Psalms that are number 52 to 61. And they're Psalms where David is in perplexity and he doesn't know what's happening and things are not working out according to his expectation. The book was published in 1995. I discovered it. And the taster says this: "My friend let me down. There's no justice. My boss has it in for me. You can't trust anyone in the government anymore." Wow, that's modern, isn't it? So here it is, hearing God when you hurt. Because that's what we need to do. We need to hear God. And I think that in chapter 45 of Isaiah, we do hear God. And I pray that we will have our ears open to understand what he's saying to us. Because you see, we may think, well, we've got to talk to God. We've got to share all the stuff that's worrying us and so on. The wonderful thing is we cannot tell God anything he doesn't know. We can't go anywhere where God isn't already there beforehand. And we can't long for the kingdom of God more than he does. As he gave us that prayer to say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done as it is on heaven." And so in our perplexity and distress as we look around us, let us learn here three things from this chapter about our great and wonderful God. I'll leave that bit out. So our first point is that a sovereign God commands history. He commands history. Verse 1. "The Lord says this to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and disarm kings, to open doors before him, and even city gates will not be shut. Because I am God, says the Lord, and there is no other. So there is a ruler of the world. There is one who is in charge, as it were, of the affairs of the world and of nations and so on. There used to be things written on the wall, wouldn't it? God rules. Well, it didn't say God rules, it was somebody else. God rules, okay. I don't know whether you remember that. No, you're too young, aren't you, really? when we find in verse 11, that 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Saviour. I alone declared, saved and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. We can see that there is, this expression is helping us to understand who God is. This sovereign God is the one who is in charge. And a fuller expression is in verse 6 and 44. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel and its Redeemer, the Lord of armies says, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me. And it is this God who says now in verse 1 to Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have grasped. I wonder if we understand the wow of this, because Isaiah is writing a good 100 years before Cyrus is born. And he's talking about Cyrus, a Persian emperor, who was going to be given the job of sending Jewish people back to their homeland. But this is the well bit. Do we realize that the Babylonian captivity hasn't happened yet? Even that hasn't happened yet. And here is God saying, that's going to happen. And when that happens, after 70 years, then this man, Cyrus, will bring you home again. And you'll come back to your land. And he does that by saying, how do we know you're going to do that? Because he says, I am the Lord. And there is no other. And he will do that. What an extraordinary thing. If we won't be looking at every single verse, and there's an awful lot of stuff which may benefit if you want to study that on your own. But one of the things that really strikes me is this. God says to this man who hasn't yet been born, and when he is born, he'll grow up, he'll become the emperor of the Persian Empire, he will take over the Babylonian Empire, and he will do it that night where Belshazzar, the writing on the wall and so on. And it says here, I will open doors before him, and even city gates will not be shut. Is your head tingling because they walked into Babylon because the gates were not locked? That's history. That's the fact of history. So there's this tremendous wow thing that I'm perhaps failing to get across to you. And God is announcing these things before they happen. So this Persian king carried out the will of the Almighty God. he did this despite the fact that he never became a believer. He never seemingly embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he had lots of gods, and he wanted everybody to have their own God, and so therefore he sent people back home to make their own way and to rebuild their temple and so on. When God does things in the world, I think we're right to say this, he does them. I call you by your name for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen one. This is a very humbling thing, but when God moves in the world, he does it for the sake of his people who belong to his son, who is sent into the world to rescue them. And the second thing is, I give a name to you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me, so that all may know, from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is no one but me. Yes, a magnificent, unique, wonderful God is sovereign in the world and in all our plans and purposes. Alec Mateer, who is a Hebrew scholar, writes this: we can never overemphasize or overexalt the sovereignty of God. Isaiah depicts him as in full operational charge of his world and its every circumstance. This is our security. It is the pillow on which we lay our heads. It is why Psalm 121, verse 2, we sang it together, said it together, found a place of repose in God, who made the heavens and the earth. And as far as the Bible reveals him as the creator, he not only originates everything, but also sustains and controls everything and directs everything to his appointed goal. A God who is God indeed. So the first thing Isaiah tells us is that our sovereign God commands history. The second thing is that our sovereign God is the God who creates. Look at the back part of verse 6. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness, and so on. Does your mind go like mine does to Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what's the first thing we read? And God said, let there be light. Absolutely. And here is God saying, you can know that I'm the creator because I form the light. And I create the darkness as well. I think we do understand, don't we, that God is not manufacturing the world when we read that in Genesis. He is not setting up a factory and getting it all going, getting the machinery in and so on. No, no. God says, and it is. The word create means to make things out of nothing. When you and I make stuff, we have to get raw materials. We have to get stuff in. If I make a table, please don't lean on it if I did, it would be because I gathered stuff together and put it together and so on. Now God is a God who creates in such a way that he never used anything. He never asked anybody anything. He never wanted any help to do it. He is supremely a God who creates. And this is a fantastic thing for us to remember in our perplexity, making things out of nothing. I, the Lord, have created it. Look at verses 9 and 10. Woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. There's this sort of humorous stuff that Isaiah is making us understand, that our God is a creator in such a way that we don't come to him and argue about what he's done. We don't wonder about how he works, but we gaze in amazement. I made the earth and created humans on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens and commanded everything in them, and so on. In verse 18, he says that he created the heavens. The God who formed the earth and made it, the one who established it, he did not create it to be a wasteland, but formed it to be inhabited. So God, in his created work, does so without any aid. It's my hands, he says, who stretched out the heavens. It was without chaos or problem, because he formed it to be inhabited. The world is made for as a home for people. There was purpose and there is deliberation. He is the God who created the world, and yet he is still reigning and ruling over it. And in the circumstances of our life, we may find comfort in that. As things change, or you know, be it in health, employment, in whatever, we may know that our God is a great God who made all things, and he sustains and rules all things. In Colossians chapter 1, it is attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. What an amazing and wonderful thing to notice. Our God is a God who commands history. He's a God who creates everything. Thirdly, he's a God who communicates the mystery. This is what the Lord says in verse 18 particularly, but you can look in a number of other places as well. This is what the Lord says. We've got to grasp this, that God is actually speaking and communicating with us as people. So this is what the Lord says, and we remember who is saying this, the creator of heaven, and so on. So think about three things. That God speaks. He speaks to us through his word, and he's been speaking to his church all these years, centuries, in these scriptures. This is what the Lord says. that is a wonderful thing, as God speaks to us through his word. It's a word of life, a word which brings light and liberty to those who are believers. It's not good advice to follow. It's not kind of a good idea if you kind of get hold of it. No, it is the path of life. It is the very bread of life to us, his word, this wonderful word of scripture. And be often in it and read it every day, certainly as an absolute necessity. But he tells us that one or two things about this, that he doesn't speak in secret. If he did that, we would have to have some special ability, we'd have to go to a university or something or other so that we could listen to God. God speaks very simply. We were thinking recently, weren't we, in the Matthew, Gospel Matthew's passage about how little children, God, unless we become as little children, we won't understand the kingdom of God and so on. Because God speaks to a child. God speaks in that kind of way to us. And it's not a secret. It isn't hidden. It's not something where you have to go through some queer initiation. There's only a few people who understand these things. Well, there is blindness in people, yes, I understand that. But it's not futile either. He does, I did not say, seek me in a wasteland. The whole point about God speaking is that he speaks so that we might hear it and that we might benefit from it. He doesn't say, you've got to listen to me and then you can't. You can, and we can, because he declares what is right and what is righteous. Of course, Psalm 19 is the interesting psalm, isn't it, that helps us to understand how God speaks. He speaks to us through creation, we might say. Well, we normally say it's creation, and then it's the scripture, and then it's the Holy Spirit. If you go through Psalm 19. But you know, as we discovered some time back, it isn't the world of nature that God speaks through. He does. But it's the cosmos. It's the world that we have absolutely nothing to do with, really. It's not where we are. You see, we see the rolling fields and the beautiful trees and so on. We say that, they remind us of God, and they do. But what really reminds us about God and witnesses to every person in the entire world is the sun and the moon and the stars. These things of which are so far beyond us and away from us. And scripture says that the skies proclaim his handiwork. And in Paul in Romans was reminding the people these things. Every day, every evening, every morning, God is speaking through these things. As the sun goes down, as we put it, and rises in the morning and so on. And what may be known of God, Paul said, is obvious to us if we will hear that voice. He speaks through that wonderful cosmos. And he speaks through the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, and so on. Yeah, read scripture. And he speaks as he helps us to understand by his Holy Spirit. And of course, supremely, in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and made the universe through him. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's how God supremely speaks to us. The sovereign God speaks to us through his Son that he sent to be our Saviour and our Lord. Reading through Romans recently, I came across this verse. Whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through encouragement from the Scriptures. Remember the verse of the hymn, that Wesley's hymn, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. So our God is a God who is commanding history, who is creating everything, who is communicating the mystery in that he speaks. But we need to hear also this morning that God challenges us. You see what it says in verse 20. Come together and approach, you fugitives of the nations, those who carry their wooden idols and pray to a God who cannot save. They have no knowledge. God is challenging us that as his revelation is that he is a supreme God and there's no other. What are we doing carrying idols about? What are we doing trying to form God in our image? Because that's what we are doing. If we're not very careful, we're turning God into something that we imagine and we think. We are not coming to his word and saying, God, what do you like? I want God to be like this or like that or like the other. We might as well be like the man in a previous chapter here, who chopped down a tree and took it home and chawed it in half. And half of it he makes an idol thing, worship. And the other half he cooks dinner on, you know, on the fire. The same tree, you know. It's kind of God being very, very humorous, really, about something that is desperately serious. We're not doing that, probably. We're not going out and getting trees and doing that. But we are making God what we want to be, rather than coming. We have to hear this morning, God says, I am God and there is no other. And most amazingly, God not only challenges us and speaks to us, but he calls us. You notice that, these wonderful words in verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. So this incredible God, of whom we have seen, commanding history, creating everything, actually calls to us, turn to me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, because I am God and there is no other. I want to say this very, very quickly as we finish, that this is a personal call. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. We are included in this invitation that we might turn to God and find salvation. All the ends of the earth. The true meaning for our lives, surely, is that we find our life in God again, and he comes to live with us. We lay our sins on Jesus. We know that we are forgiven and cleansed, and we walk with him with joy, in the joy of forgiveness and service. It's personal. I want you to hear that call. As God says, turn to me and be saved. But it's a powerful call because it comes from God. I am God and there's none beside me. Who is this who calls us? He is the sovereign God of the universe. And to think that we might say no, to think that we might turn away and say, I'm not interested in that or something. It's so powerful that... God says, by myself I have sworn, and it will not be revoked. There are plenty of things that are revoked. People go back on, we had that in the news recently, didn't we? People make statements and then they have to go back on them and so on. Do you know God never has to go back on anything? There's nothing in this word where when we meet God, he will say, well, actually, I didn't really ought to have said that. Oh, no. No, everything. Is being said and being recorded, and it will stand. And God calls us with this powerful call to turn away from our sin, to turn away from ourself and rebellion, and to turn to him, to receive his mercy, to understand his amazing love. That is the truth. Because you see, it's a particular call as well. Because it's a call in Christ. It's really about Jesus. And that's why it's so staggering that we go on to read that this word will not be revoked. Every knee will bow to me and every tongue will swear allegiance. Where have you read that before? Why? In Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage about Jesus. And so even here in this 700 years before Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit is showing us that when God calls us, he calls us in Christ. It is what Jesus has done that helps us to have forgiveness of sins and a new life. It's a particular call. It's Jesus who's the first and the last. It's before him that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And Isaiah is going to go on to speak about how the Lord Jesus endured the cross. Well, he uses slightly different wording, yes, of course. But he pictures for us in 53... that picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why was he doing that? He was doing that so that this invitation that we might turn to God and be saved would work and would come to reality. I think it's very interesting that God is called a righteous God and a Saviour. There's no one but me. And of course, before us comes the cross. righteous God and a Saviour. These two things, the mystery of how God can forgive you and I when we have been so rebellious, when we are born out of favour with him and out of relationship with him. How can he do that? Because the justice of God visited the judgment of his people on the head of Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross, as his blood shed, as the people in derision didn't understand what eternity was doing for people who were going to live in time and could be called to believe in Jesus and be saved, because he is God and there's none beside him. And so in Jesus there is mercy. There is mercy for me because he's also a saviour. It is to save people that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And the saviour is also the sovereign and wonderful and amazing God. Have you heard his voice today? Do these three things help you in your puzzlement and bewilderment as we look around the world? God is the sovereign God who commands history. He is the God who created the world. And he's the God who calls us to follow him, to lay our sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Pray that you would help us to understand it. Above all, that we might hear your voice calling us to follow you, to turn from our sin and sorrow, our ignorance and our perplexity. And we know not where to turn. We can see here, Lord, we can turn to you. And we do that. We wait for you and your grace and goodness as we look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, remembering that it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. We give you our thanks in his wonderful name.